Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll read from verse 18 to the end. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. May God again grant us understanding of his word and enable us to memorize it and hide it in our hearts. We've been looking at the fact that Paul was determined to preach the gospel in plain words, not with the wisdom of words, that is to say, the type of orations. The Greek philosophers would deliver their philosophical ideas in polished, rounded orations, so to speak, no doubt with highfalutin language, but the gospel preached by Paul was easy to be understood, not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. It was so that even the simplest could understand. And he quotes from Isaiah, where it says that God would destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God didn't ordain that man by his wisdoms and reasonings would find out the truth, but that it would be revealed truth, and that that revealed truth must be preached, so that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then he speaks of two different mindsets. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So when we turn to the Gospels, we will find time and again the Jews asking him, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees, asking him to show signs as to why he had the authority to do what he did and the claims that he made. At the outset of his ministry, when he cleared the temple of those buying and selling and so on, they wanted him to show them a sign. We'll find that in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. And this is towards the beginning of his ministry. In John chapter 2, 18 to 22, we have an example of the Jews requiring a sign. After that, he had cleansed the temple of those who bought and sold and the money changers and so on. When he said, take these hence, this house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, but ye made it a den of thieves. And they answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And then in Matthew 12, on another occasion, the Pharisees and the scribes required of him a sign. Matthew 12, verse 38, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now there are many other places in the Gospel where the Jews were asking for a sign. Usually in opposition to him. Now, if you look up in your concordance, you will find that the word translated miracles is the same word as is used for the word sign, mostly. For the miracles themselves were signs that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was no ordinary man, because of the miracles he performed, healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead, and so on. But that wasn't good enough. They wanted an extraordinary sign. Now here in Matthew 12, 12, he speaks of the sign that would be given, the sign of signs, that as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then in John chapter 2, at the outset of his ministry, he gives an answer which in effect is the same thing, because in verse 18 it says, "They answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body." Well, you see, it's the same thing, the resurrection. Although the miracles were signs, that wasn't good enough for them. Because, you see, they didn't want to believe no matter what. So the sign of signs, if you like, would be the fact that he rose from the dead. Now, I've remarked before how the disciples didn't understand this, and they were in deep mourning when he was crucified. But the Jews remembered what he said, that is the unbelieving Jews, and they set a guard on the tomb in order to prevent the disciples getting up some sort of chicanery, removing the body and pretending that Christ had risen from the dead. But the fact was, of course, that he did rise from the dead, guard or no guard, and the Jews then, to this day, give the lie to it by saying the disciples came while the soldiers slept and stole the body away. That was the sign of signs. The miracles were signs, but that wasn't good enough for them. And when he gave this sign of him rising from the dead 3 days after being put in the tomb, which came to pass, they still would not believe what happened, and they lied about it. They covered it up. And indeed afterwards, when the man at the gate beautiful was healed, Peter gave testimony to the fact that it was in the name of Jesus that this miracle took place, and still they would not believe. Where it says in Matthew chapter 12, when they asked, show us a miracle, a sign, in other words, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. Note that, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Verse 39 of Matthew 12. Now, why did he say an adulterous generation? Generally in the Bible, spiritual adultery is to do with worshipping of false gods and following false religions. So why did he use this term adulterous when speaking to the Pharisees? Because the fact is, they had turned the revealed will of God, the old covenant, they had turned it into a religion of works, adding to it 613 traditions, so that it became a mere outward religion, a routine of dressing up and doing all sorts of things which were not commanded in the Bible. That was substituting a false religion for the true, which is spiritual adultery. It doesn't have to be idol worship, can be that, of course, but if we substitute our own ideas, our own traditions, in the place of revealed truth, it amounts to the same thing. It is evil because it's from the evil heart of unbelief that this springs. It has evil consequences in that it misleads people. And it is adulterous because it is a departure from the true religion as it was then to a religion of their own device and devising and making. And so that's pretty strong language, but it's true. Now I put it to you, we have the same situation today, not just in Christendom, inverted commas, in general, but in evangelical circles. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, in the context of what I'm talking about, seeking after a sign, it is this. Principally within the charismatic movement, we have the signs and wonders movement. And their meetings have so-called miracles taking place all the time. And people flock in their thousands to these mega churches because of these signs and wonders, and because of the miracles that supposedly are going to take place, there's excitement, and then the prophetic utterances and so on. But what do we find in these churches? Generally speaking, they're worldly, they're disorderly. You have the prosperity teaching, encouraging seeking the riches of this world rather than the riches of God's grace. And as to their knowledge of biblical doctrine, it's practically zero and mostly wrong. Now that's one extreme of it, perhaps, that's taking place. But of course, it's very widespread. But there is another. There are people who are totally addicted to prophetic prognostication, should we say. Mentioned this many a time. You have prophetic conferences. People are looking especially towards the Middle East, and they are mesmerized by what's happening there. And the bookshops are taken up with books on prophetic subjects. But they've forgotten about the here and now. What we should be doing in our time upon earth. As Christ said to his disciples, ye are my witnesses. Well, we are his witnesses. And what should be the center of that witness? The same thing that Paul and the other apostles bore witness to, preaching Christ crucified, buried, risen, ascended, interceding for us. These are the main things you notice that the apostles didn't major upon the second coming of Christ. Oh yes, they taught about it. Christ said he would come again and judge the world, and the apostles did write of it. But when you consider the epistles, it only takes up a very small portion of the epistles. The rest is taken up with doctrinal teaching, dealing with false religion, false views of Christianity, teaching that which is true. The epistles are highly doctrinal. That can't be said about the churches today in general. And therefore they're carried about with every wind of doctrine. And as to true biblical doctrine, they have very little of it. You see, these people are fascinated by the second coming of Christ. They're looking for signs all the time. And we have Christ warning them, you know, don't say he's in the secret chambers or he's here or he's there. He warned about that. Well, we have secret raptures and all sorts these days, similar thing. But the thing is, people are totally taken up with this and not being about what we should be about in this day and generation. Signs and wonders. This ministry is actually called by that name. Well, are they influencing the world for good? Not at all. Is society better for these mega churches? Not at all. When the Reformation came, it changed society for the better. When the Great Awakenings came, society was changed for the better. Why? Because people were genuinely converted. And they were doctrinal. The Reformation, of course, had to be in that, had to expose the false teachings of Rome. In the Great Awakening, it wasn't so much dealing with the false teachings of Rome, but it was teaching biblical doctrinal truth. And you only have to read the hymns of those days to see how doctrinal they were. Whereas today, it's very subjective and very watered down. Christians are ill taught in the Word of God, and therefore they fall victims to the ecumenical movement and such like. An evil and an adulterous generation. We should be concentrated upon understanding what the Word of God teaches. Certainly the implication of Christ's death, resurrection, ascension should be the major themes of what we preach and what we teach and what we believe. And in fact, we do need to deal with the coming again because of so many erroneous views going around, which I don't wish to deal with tonight. So you see, there is this mindset going around, signs and wonders. And Christ warned about false prophets and false signs and wonders. Specifically when speaking about the Antichrist, he talked about the false signs and wonders that would accompany the rise of Antichrist. As you know, I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt the papacy is the Antichrist system. And when you look at the Church of Rome to this day, it has all these lies, signs and wonders. They can't get away with as much as they did in past days, but they're still at it. Lourdes, Fatima, for instance, Knock in Ireland, Međugorje in Croatia. They have these miracles supposedly performed by praying to saints. They used to have winking images and all sorts in pre-Reformation days. Lying, signs and wonders. But they are lying. Now the other mindset that's mentioned here is the Greek one. That also is prevalent today. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Philosophy, that was the Greek thing. It had its influence in the early church. There were two main streams of influence. The Judaizing influence, by that I mean those who were insisting that Jewish rituals, specifically circumcision, had to be tagged on to believing in Christ. And the other was philosophical influences from the Greek side of things, resulting in the Gnostic heresy. And there are warnings in the Bible about this. Colossians 2 was undoubtedly, Colossians itself was undoubtedly written dealing with the Gnostic heresy. And we find in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The Gnostics denied that Christ had a material body, was a phantom. Remind you again, they believed all material things were evil, soul, spirit was good. And if you look up earlier on in that chapter, in verse 3, it says, "Speaking of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." You see, the orations of the philosophers, their polished presentations and so on. And so he says, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. See what I've been saying about the Signs and Wonders Brigade? They're not established in the faith, but neither are the philosophical people who are influenced by it, because they spend their time denying miracles, denying the supernatural, and pulling the Word of God to bits. So he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." Literally carry away a spoil. Through philosophy. Vain deceit. Lies, in other words. Because that's all these great philosophical schools were and are. Lies. And they have one objective, and that's to undermine the Bible. unbiblical truth. I've remarked before there are those who are very learned, who've obviously spent years learning biblical languages and other languages into which the Bible was translated for the sole purpose of undermining the Bible. That's what they spend their lives doing, and they get big positions in universities, lecture in religious studies, undermining the faith of the Word of God. And then, of course, as I said before, these are the people who get into the pulpits and pass the poison into the pews. So Paul says, beware of these people that would carry you away through philosophy and vain deceit. Men's traditions, not from God. That's why we need to be rooted and established, and built up in Him, as it says, established in the faith. If we are rooted and grounded in the truth, we won't be carried away. We won't have anything to do with either the Signs or Wonders Brigade or the Vain Philosophy Brigade, because we recognize them for what they are. There is another similar one in 1 Timothy 6 and 20. Again, I should think he was referring, Paul that is, to the Greek influence. He says, O Timothy, that's 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee, amen. Now we're not to think of this science, falsely so called, as physics and chemistry. Our biology. As such, it means knowledge. Worldly knowledge. No doubt, again, it had the philosophical reasonings of the Greeks in mind. Oppositions of science. Knowledge, falsely so called. Remember, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But this is earthly knowledge, man's knowledge, which is not true. But it can have its influence, and it warns here, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Well, we know these things happen. There are those, for instance, this isn't from philosophy, this is from false science as science, who believe in theistic evolution, for instance. Who believe the flood was not a worldwide one, it was a local one. And so on. You see, there are people who, because of pride, want to appear learned. And hence they go to universities and take degrees in various worldly philosophical areas of the education system. And they're influenced by it. Because, you see, they want letters after their names. It's pride that is behind that. Opposition of science, knowledge, falsely so called, and there are people around today called evangelicals who, of course, have been influenced by this. and they varied from the faith. So these are the two mindsets which the apostle is speaking of here in 1 Corinthians. The Jews show us a sign. The Greeks, wisdom. Didn't like the unpolished preaching of the apostles. Speaking in Acts, it says of some of the apostles, not Paul, they took knowledge that they were, you know, unlearned, ignorant men. But that had been with the Lord. It was these unlearned and ignorant men that turned the world right way up. There were no people with degrees preaching on the day of Pentecost or afterwards either. Oh, they tell us Paul was an educated man. Yes, he was, in the Jewish religion. But he didn't have degrees, and he made his living as a tent maker. I can't see your modern-day educated people with degrees being content to earn a living making tents somehow. So he said, they require a sign, the Jews, the Greeks seek wisdom. What's the answer to this? But says Paul, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. It's the same message for both. We don't have to tailor it for one class and the other, because they both need to hear the message of salvation. He says it's a stumbling block to the Jews. One reason for that was this, that their conception of the Messiah was a worldly conception, that he would be a worldly prince, a king, who would set up a worldly kingdom, who would lead the Jews to victory over the hated Roman occupying forces, would establish again the Davidic kingdom, and make them a mighty power in the world. That's their idea of what the Messiah would be. But here comes the true Messiah, born in Galilee of the Gentiles, was born in Bethlehem, but I mean raised in Galilee, the back of beyonds, spent 30 years of his life in the home of poor people, stepfather being a carpenter, and Christ himself worked in that carpenter business until he began his public ministry. So now here is this man in peasant garb, no royal retinue, no army. He's not preaching insurrection. He's not preaching about setting up an earthly kingdom. He's speaking about a heavenly kingdom. He's charging them with their historic sins and their present sins. He's preaching to them repentance and the fact that they need to be born of the Spirit of God to enter his kingdom. And they just couldn't get hold of this at all. They didn't get hold of anything, really. He didn't fit their preconceptions. He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. that only those who humbled themselves in the hand of God, repenting of their sins, and believing on him as the Messiah could enter this kingdom. He told them it was not of this world. They simply didn't understand it. There are those around today who seem to think that the Jewish kingdom is going to be restored, that Christ is going to reign from Jerusalem. It's the same mindset that the Jews had. They want the Messiah to be manifested in a glorious kingdom. He'll be manifested all right, but he'll be in judgment, sitting on the throne of judgment. A rather different thing. I'm not going any further down that road at the moment. And the Greeks, to the Greeks as foolishness. Well, this man, virgin born, tell us another. And all these miracles, all just overactive imaginations, made up stories. And then he dies on a cross. And by that death, supposedly he pays the penalty for sin. And we're supposed to believe in him, a malefactor, executed by his own people, with the help of the Romans, a common criminal. And then there's this fairy tale of rising from the dead. You want us to believe that? Well, we've all heard it, have we not? One way or another, these are the wise of this world. And as I say, there are these educated people in worldly wisdom whose only objective is to undermine biblical truth. They're with us today, the same two sorts of mindsets. And they're within the professing church. What? Let us, like Paul, preach Christ crucified to both sorts. Why? Because that is the ordained means, as I said last week, that God has appointed to make known his truth, make known the way of salvation. It is that he will bless to both sets of people. But we will see next week, God willing, the sorts of people that God is pleased to call. Now, what we need to know, understand, and believe, that salvation is a miracle. It is indeed the greatest of all miracles in this day and generation, because through the preaching of the gospel and by the power of God operating through his Spirit, or by his Spirit, vile sinners are made into saints. Sinners of all sorts, respectable sinners. Hell-deserving sinners are made fit for heaven by believing the gospel, that Christ died for their sin, was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the scripture. It is that message preached that the Spirit takes and applies effectually. Convicting the hearers of their sin, granting them the gift of faith and repentance, so that they believe and are converted from both camps, so to speak. The signs people and the philosophical types. That's what God blesses. So, as it says in verse 24, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. They are called. We will see further down who God calls, because he doesn't call everyone that hears. But God calls them by his Spirit, the effectual call of the Spirit of God. It is not a case that men just hear the truth, and women, of course, and then they make up their minds about it. They have a think about it, and they think that's reasonable. I can believe that, and therefore I will believe it and trust my eternity to it. Well, it's a lot more than that. It is the Spirit working with the preaching of the Word. The Spirit who convinces and convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit who leads to repentance, who grants the gift of faith, Ephesians 2 and 9. It is a miracle wrought by the Holy Ghost, but always through the preaching of the Word, or reading it in a tract or in the Bible itself, but mostly through preaching, which includes witness, person-to-person witnessing. But it is mostly through the declaration, broadcasting of the Word of God. Nobody will hear except the Spirit gives them ears to hear. Nobody will believe unless the Spirit moves. I was preaching on this last week. The words being preached, how few are hearing. That's why we need to pray every day earnestly that God will be pleased to pour out his Spirit again as he did in the past. Because if he doesn't, nobody will believe, and nobody can believe. For it is given us on the behalf of Christ to believe on him as well as to suffer. Let us therefore bear witness to Christ crucified. Let us not be taken up with prophetic things, signs and wonders, vain philosophies of men, seeking after degrees because of pride. But let us seek to exalt Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us give all the glory to God for salvation, because it is of God. But he has given us our part to play in proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. and it will, with God's blessing, save the ones who want to have signs and the ones who are so learned. If they are to be saved, that's how they will be saved. They cannot be saved without hearing the gospel or reading it. May God be pleased to bless every endeavor in these days to his praise and glory. Amen.